Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 21st chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. Talking to a guy named Lyman Johnson back in the 70s. He was a farmer. He liked being a farmer. I asked him what he liked about being a farmer. And he said, "I tell people what to do. Nobody tells me what to do." Whenever I would ask the captain what she does, she always said the same thing. "I don't really do anything. I tell other people what to do." That's what my father did at the grain elevator. He told his sons and his nephews what to do. And that's what the man in the story did. He told other people what to do. The English would call him a lord of the manor. The Scots would call him a laird. And others who have nobility would call him a duke or a baron or the rest. They do what the man in the story did. He told other people what to do. King James calls him the householder, whatever that is. The modern translations call him the master of the house. That's closer. Landowner. That's what he was. A landowner who told other people what to do, of course he did. He's the one who owned the land and the rest of it. He owned the land and he improved the land. Have you noticed that a lot of farm operations today look a lot like the local grain elevator looked 20 or 30 years ago? More bins, bigger bins, shovel-resistant bins. A leg or two, a pit, dryer, larger shed to hold larger equipment, and maybe an 18-wheeler or two, maybe three, maybe even a scale. The man in the story who owned the land, he planted a vineyard. So you plant a vineyard, you take care of it, and a vineyard can last 100 years or more. You prune it, but you don't have to plant every year, but you do harvest every year. So he planted a vineyard, and you have to protect it, so you build a fence. What do you use to build a fence? Whatever is abundant and cheap. Barbed wire is about 2,000 years in the future. But they did have the hedge. Probably the hedge was the fence. And if you've ever tangled with the hedge with the pointy things, that kind of fence would keep out the humans as well as various animals. The dog likes grapes. Coons will eat anything. And then you build a tower so you can see the grape poachers from afar and discourage them. Capitalism. It's no coincidence that capitalism began in the Christian West. Dr. Bartlett, in his great books, Great Courses course on the Italian Renaissance, it's on book on tape in Bettendorf. He traces capitalism, modern capitalism, to 14th century Florence, Italy. The Christians in Florence wanted to do more than they were doing to help the poor. And they began to view land and improvements to the land as a way to make more money. Invest more money, and you'll have more money to give away. More money to give away. And the idea has kind of caught on, hasn't it? Capitalism. The man in the story is God. And God knows all about land. God created it all on the third day. It's all His. And He has improved the land and made it very sustainable. He put plants in the ground and seeds from them to bring forth the next generation of plants. He did with the same with the animals who ate the plants. All that and more He created for us, His highest creation. And then He put things into the ground and watches us imitate Him as we create things out of that, the stuff that He put in the ground. So the man in the story, he owned the land, he improved the land, and capitalism is as old as man, And those renters, they were there at his good pleasure. They could be replaced. And what he did, he told them what to do. And every year when the time came, quote, when the season of fruit drew near, he sent his people to collect from those renters to get his fruit. Not theirs, but to get his fruit, his cut. You may or may not have heard of the Whiskey Rebellion. Odd name for a rebellion. Started in 1791 here in this country. The ink of the signatures on the U.S. Constitution was still drying, and it lasted till 1794. Farmers in western Pennsylvania grew corn, and their markets were on the other side of the state, Philadelphia, New York, and the like. It's hard to ship corn on a wagon in those days, through the mountains that are always going the wrong way. Roads barely existed, and when it rained, those roads turned to mud. And you know a lot of things can go wrong with corn. So, those farmers in western Pennsylvania did what some Illinois farmers, but not Iowans, did during Prohibition, turning corn into whiskey, more compact. Whiskey never goes bad. In fact, the older the better. So, the feds raised the tax on whiskey, and the farmers in western Pennsylvania, many of them have fought in the Revolution. They had kept their powder dry. Rebellion. George Washington sent in the army. That took care of that. Probably the tenants in the story had turned their grapes into wine for the same reasons. And go ahead and put those grapes that you get out on the counter and see how long they last. Make sure it's nice and hot in there. So they turned the grapes into wine. The man came to get his due, and you have to wonder about those renters. What were they thinking, those tenants? Rather than give their owner his share, they did what they did. And what were they thinking? Havesy seems to be kind of the universal portion. They wanted it all. Bible scholars actually talk about whether or not what happened here was common or not, to refuse to give the landowner his fruits. If it was common to withhold his from the man who told people what to do, there's only one way that's ending. There's only one way that's going to go. When he sent his people to collect what was his, produced by his land, protected by his fence, his tower, processed by the wine press he built, they beat, killed, and stoned his people. The word beat there, it's not the word for a black eye or a fat lip you get from a bar fight. It's the kind of merciless pummeling saved for the likes of Jesus of Nazareth before his crucifixion. Killing by stone is always a slow, nasty death. The landowner sent more men, and they did the same to them. We're starting to see a pattern here. So he sent his son. It will be like him going himself. Because after he died, it will be his son telling them what to do. But when those renters looked at the son, that's not what they saw. When those wicked tenants looked at the son, they saw the heir. And they saw an opportunity to steal that family's legacy. They huddled and came up with a plan. Oh, that's what they're thinking. And how did they think this thing was going to end? If you were renting, and you owe the landowner, and you refuse to give him his fruits, how do you think that's going to end? And if you're the landowner and your tenant refuses his fruits to the owner, are you going to just walk away then? Yeah, there's only one way this thing's going to play out ever. No matter what the time, no matter what the place, today, you'd probably call the sheriff. Maybe get the lawyers involved. Get your due that way. Things like those had also not yet been invented. People took care of a lot of their own business, like here early on. When the owner of the vineyard comes, it's not if the owner of the vineyard comes. It's when he comes. The man's coming, for sure. That's the only way that's going to end. Capital punishment, for better or worse. Ivan Penny used to be more common than it is now. When the time comes, he returns to his land and he will put those wretches to a miserable death. Of course he will. And let out his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Of course he will. Common or not, if that's the way things went in those days, that's the only way that thing's going to play out. And then he tells them another story. That's two stories back to back. And this story is about a stone. And the builders have rejected the stone. And it wasn't just any stone. It was the cornerstone. So when Jesus tells stories, he uses things that are well known and familiar to his hearers, like a vineyard. Very common in those days in that place. Popping up here and out and here and there, now in Iowa. And we don't build much with stones, do we? Cut stones. The Europeans, even if you build a new house today, probably you'll build it out of cut stone. And the cornerstone is the first stone laid. And it's important and necessary that the cornerstone be plumb, straight, vertical, up and down, and level, straight, horizontal, across. If the cornerstone is off, then every stone laid after it is off. And the further along you get with the building, the more off it's going to be. In rejecting Jesus, these religious leaders of Israel had rejected the cornerstone. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. Cornerstone is true. But if you throw away the cornerstone, don't be surprised to find that your building is off. And it keeps getting more off all the time. And there may or may not be a cautionary tale here for America, who seem to be getting more off all the time. And the parable kind of makes us think that God is on some level results-oriented. God, who owns the vineyard and all the improvements on it, has given the vineyard of the world to us, the church. And there may be a cautionary tale here for us. You probably get tired of me talking about remaining faithful to the Word. Maybe I get tired of it too. The fact of the matter is, we're here 168th of the week. The sermon's about 20 minutes, more or less. Not everybody comes every Sunday. There's the issue that I don't want to be the wicked tenants. Because when you're the wicked tenants, that never ends well. There's only one way that's going to go. What about you? And the parable also makes us think that we can be replaced. John Feinstein, the man knows how to write. He writes about sports. His book about the NFL is called Next Man Up. One man goes down to injury or something else, next man up. In important and meaningful matters, like God, theology, church, God uses me here, but God doesn't need me. There are several thousands of faithful pastors, and when I'm gone, another one of them will be standing here. When Judas went down, next man up, Matthias, it's always been like that. Yeah, there may be a cautionary tale here, also for America. John told Peter, quote, "The gates of hell will not prevail over the church." That's true. But we observe this church, It's ambulatory. It kind of moves around. The church first took in the Middle East and all around the Mediterranean Sea, while places like India and China killed the servants sent to them. The religion of violence took much of the Christian lands in the Middle East and around the Mediterranean, holds them to this day in what came to be known as Christendom, the lands of our ancestors. It's the reason why medieval times are much maligned and have been largely removed from the curriculum, even at university. Medieval times were a good time. People were born, baptized, went to church a lot, maybe every day, and they went to heaven. Time of progress, time of invention, time of learning, and the next generation were born, baptized, died, and went to heaven for hundreds and hundreds of years. The first immigrants to this country came here for religious freedom, and by that I mean the freedom to practice their Christian religion. The Mayflower people who came over in 1620 came here for religious freedom. It's why our ancestors in the faith left Saxony, Germany, where Lutheranism was slowly being strangled. It's nearly dead now, to move to America. Not to another place, to America, for religious freedom. Reading a book by Ron Chernow, he's kind of the biographer about Ulysses S. Grant. And Ulysses X. Grant was assigned stationed around St. Louis. He met Julia, his former, who would be his wife. And his father-in-law was a slaveholder and gave Grant a slave for his wedding present. And Grant didn't know quite what to do about that. I think he ended up letting the slave go free. Anyway, Ron Chernow talks about how in St. Louis in the 1840s, there was this group of German immigrants who were abolitionists, who gave the slaveholders a hard time. Abolitionists from Germany. That was our people. Today, vineyard workers in Christendom, Europe, have largely forgotten for whom they work. And actually, they know for whom they work. They work for the government. That's who signs the paycheck. And they are leading the sheep to stinking heaps of garbage and putrid water, and no surprise that the sheep are staying away in droves. And the current state of European Christendom may be a more graphic cautionary tale. God does not need us. He can find other places to make Christians, and he does. India, China, Africa, and yes, still America, still Europe. And Isaiah called it, and perhaps Jesus had that in mind when he told the story of the vineyard. Isaiah said, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? And when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" I looked up that word wild in the Hebrew. The word means stinking and worthless, not wild. So that rhetorical question from God, when I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield stinking and worthless grapes? And Paul seems to think that God is on some level results-oriented. Here and in other places, he compares the Christian walk to a race. And races are results-oriented. If walking is controlled falling, then running is controlled falling at high speed. And the Christian walk has always been, and no more than today, a controlled fall at high speed. Lots of obstacles out there. Lots of distractions. Lots of things to trip us up. and to the Philippians, and he writes from in jail. He relates how he used to be one of the nobility. Paul could have been a man, was a man who told other people what to do. He lost it all when he became a Christian. And he's glad he did, for his sake. Whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, not having righteousness of my own, but by faith in Christ. But by faith in Christ. Not trusting in his person, not trusting in his riches, not trusting in his high status, by faith in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross to take away his sins, and who rose up again on the third day, prefiguring our resurrection. He talks about that goal and the prize of the race, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the direction we're heading in this Christian run, isn't it? Things we don't know. The future of this particular vineyard, this congregation, this church body, this country. Things we do know. Whatever happens in whatever vineyard, our future is certain, and we are assured of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which comes by faith, by believing in Him, and not by our works. So that's where we're headed, upward. And until then, we work in the vineyard, and there's lots to do. And one day, next man up. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.